It's interesting to me that in every culture, in every part of the world, there is a concept of God. When you think about the pyramids, you've got a whole plateau of pyramids of Giza. The largest one was built for a pharaoh named Khufu, if that's the correct pronunciation. And researchers believe that it took around 10,000 highly skilled workers, craftsmen, 10,000, and over 50,000 slaves, 20 years to build that one pyramid. And it was a monumental project. We're talking about stones, just the magnitude of weight, you know, tons and tons of weight. And 20 years, over 50,000 slaves. And why did he do it? What was the whole point? Well, the Egyptians did believe in life after death. In fact, they actually believed in judgment and life after death. That after death there would be a judgment. They actually believed that. They believed that in the underworld, your soul, after death, was placed on a scale, like a balance scale. And on one side is your soul, and on the other side is a feather. And your soul had to be lighter than a feather in order to receive eternal life. If your soul was not lighter than a feather, then you didn't receive eternal life, you received judgment. It's just interesting that they had a very detailed concept of life after death, and they were not alone. Think about the Babylonians believed in life after death and judgment. The Mayans, Native Americans, Chinese, Japanese, the Greeks, every culture, there is an awareness of the Spirit of God, of the power of God, and of the judgment of God. And that's fascinating. The question is, why? Why would the most isolated, most primitive tribe in the Amazon, totally cut off from the outside world, why would they have a belief in God, or in life after death, or a judgment? Why is that? Where did that come from? And yet, it's there. And I believe the answer is found right here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you would, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and notice this passage. I think it's a key passage that unlocks, you might say, the whole book. We saw that there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And in verse 9, what profit has the worker from in which he labors? From that in which he labors. I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. There is a concept of God because God placed eternity in our hearts. He built us this way. He wired us this way. And you can't take it out. Although people have tried, it can't be removed. It's there. So let's take a look, a closer look at this concept of eternity in the heart. And we're going to look at the fascinating fact of eternity in our heart. Then we're going to look at the effect it has on us. And then we're going to look at the reasons. Let's just take a look at this fact. We know that God is eternal. Fact number one. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So God is eternal. And he created time, and therefore he's outside of time. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So God created, he's eternal, and he created the cosmos. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. it's fascinating that in that one verse, you have time, energy, space, and matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created time, so he's outside of time. To him, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. He's not bound by time. We are bound by time, but not God. And he has a purpose for it. Remember, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. So God has a purpose for creating time. And he has the ability to make all things beautiful. Didn't we just read that? He has made everything beautiful in his time. And also he has placed eternity in their hearts. So God is eternal. And God created us in his image. It's interesting that in Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the King James version on that. Man became a living soul or a living being. So it's just interesting that God is eternal and God is spirit, and then he creates us in his image. And what does that entail? It entails giving a spirit to us. Look at Zechariah 12:1. "Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." So God is eternal. He's outside of time, but he created time. He's spirit, and he created us in his image, and he placed a spirit within us. And this is what I believe is referred to as placing eternity in our hearts. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Some people think that they don't want to talk about the spirit. They just want to say, well, God just gave us the awareness of eternity. You know, the awareness or the consciousness of eternity. But he's eternal and he gave us a spirit. And some people say, well, then the fact that he gave us a spirit means he placed eternity in our heart. Well, I think it's both. You can't really have one without the other. He gave us a spirit and gave us the consciousness or the awareness of eternity. And we get discouraged in this life because we don't know from beginning to end. We don't know everything. And that discourages us. Only God knows from beginning to end everything. But he placed eternity in our hearts. And by doing that, we get frustrated because we have eternity in our hearts, but we're trapped in time. But we have an awareness of eternity, and we don't know the beginning from the end. And so this has an effect on us. Let's take a look at the effect that eternity has on our heart. Number one, we are placed between two worlds. And so that puts us in a very unique position. No one else is placed in the position that we are in. Animals are not, because they don't have a spirit. Angels are not, because they are spirit, but without a body. They're not trapped in human form like we are. And so we exist in this interesting place. It's between time and eternity. It's between mortality and immortality. It's between the physical world and the spiritual world. It's because we have a physical nature and a spiritual nature. And it makes us unique in all of God's creation. And it puts us in a very precarious kind of unique position, because our bodies are made of dust and return to dust, and our spirit returns to God. Ecclesiastes 12:7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." So we're flesh and spirit. And this is beautiful, But it creates a lot of tension. It creates a lot of confusion because we're placed between two worlds. As we've said before, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. And so we're trapped between these two places, time and eternity, but in a very unique way that God created us. He placed eternity in our hearts. And he gave us a spirit in this fleshly body. So we're placed between two worlds, and of course we're pulled between two worlds. We're pulled between the physical and the spiritual. Almost like we're being pulled in two different directions. C.S. Lewis said that our body and our spirit are so close together that when one catches a cold, the other catches it too. Have you ever noticed that? When your body's down, your spirit's down. And when your spirit's down, guess what else is down? Your body. Because we're a cohesive whole, but we have to understand that we are flesh and spirit. Paul says that as we grow in the faith, our outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. So, again, we're being pulled. Our body may be breaking down. Our spirit is actually growing stronger. I read about a British journalist, and very interesting man. He had struggled with depression his whole life, off and on his whole life. And he never could understand why. And he would go to his doctor, and the doctor gave him some antidepressants that did help. But then they would wear off. And he'd have to go back and have the dose increased. And then over time, that would wear off. And then they'd have to be increased again. Until finally, he's at the maximum dose. He can't go any higher legally. But the depression keeps coming back. And so this, he being an investigative journalist, he just decided, I need to do a deep dive study. I need to understand this. Why is this happening? And so that's what he did. He went around the world and he researched depression and he wrote a book about it. And what he found out was that there are 9 universal causes for depression. 9 on any continent, in any culture. Only 2 are biological. Only 2 have to do with biology or chemistry. Of the other 9, they had to do with other things such as loneliness. One was loneliness. One was loss. You know, losing something or someone. Another was lack of purpose or meaning. And it was interesting that he discovered that, adjusting his chemistry helped, but it didn't take away the depression, not in the long term, only in the short term. And that's when he realized that there was more to depression than just chemistry or just biology. What he determined was that depression shouldn't be seen as a signal being misfired in the brain, because that's typically how we look at it medically. He said, really, we should probably look at it more like a signal to us that there's something wrong, and we need to investigate what's wrong. Well, this is why we experience depression at times, because we are both flesh and spirit. We are placed between two worlds, and we are pulled between time and eternity. In 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, meaning this body, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. There are things that we deal with in life that bring depression, you know, and sometimes it is biology and chemistry. And if that's it, then that would be good. Maybe that could be fixed. But there are many more things. And part of it is that we just live in a broken world. And we struggle with that. We feel this pull, but we don't always recognize what it is. And so without a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, there's this void within us. And remember, Solomon tried to fill this void. Remember, he had won the lottery of life and he was still empty. And so we try to fill this void with the things of the world, but we still feel empty because it is a God-shaped void that is infinitely deep because it can only be filled by an infinite God. And so we're restless and we're being pulled into worlds and we're restless until we find our rest in Him. So we're placed between two worlds, we're pulled between two worlds, and we're perplexed between two worlds. And this is why it says, and He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. This is what's frustrating. We don't know the beginning from the end because we're in this one point in time. And so we're perplexed between two worlds. And the seasons and the storms of life are unsettling, and the mystery of all the unanswered questions of time and eternity and of seasons and storms of life, they cause anxiety and dismay. And the world keeps telling our children that there is no God, that this is all one big accident, and that I'm an accident and you're an accident, and there's no meaning to life. It's perplexing for people to be told a lie, and yet some people want to believe a lie. But God's word enables us to understand that, yes, there are seasons and storms of life. They are unsettling, but for the Christian, we can understand that they are God's unfolding plan. God's unfolding plan is taking place. One person said, the trouble for us is not that life refuses to keep still, but that we see only a fraction of its movement and of its subtle, intricate design. Instead of changelessness, there is something better, a dynamic, divine purpose with its beginning and end. So, as Christians, we can understand that history is not just some aimless, random series of random events or meaningless events. There is an arc to history. There is a progress which God is unfolding His plan. He says, we see enough to recognize some of its quality, but the grand design escapes us, for we can never stand back far enough to view it as its Creator does, whole and entire from beginning to end. We don't have the vantage point, right? And we don't necessarily have the wisdom to make sense of it all from beginning to end because we don't stand far enough back to view it the way God does from beginning to end. And so God graciously reveals to us through His Spirit, the Word of God. He reveals to us the story, the plan, the eternal plan, and how it's all going to end, and who wins. And it's all right here. But without this, we wouldn't have this vantage point. We wouldn't know. So, we know that there's something better because God placed something better in our hearts. We're so nearsighted because we're trapped in the here and the now. And it doesn't help to be bombarded with the culture and the media the way we are, because it's always, you know, now, 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 now. And so we get into this bubble where we can't even see, you know, our sense of history began when we were born, and it doesn't seem to extend further than that. But God's Word helps us. And the mystery of all the unanswered questions of time and eternity, of seasons and storms of life, they cause anxiety and dismay for unbelievers especially. But for God's people, we know there's an eternal plan. We know that God is unfolding His eternal plan through history. He has a time and a purpose for His works, and He will make all things beautiful in His time. Right? In His time. Now, why did God do this? Why? What is the reason for eternity in our hearts? If you look at verse 12 there in chapter 3, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Your life is a gift from God. He didn't have to do all this. He didn't have to create the cosmos. He has no need. And yet, He wanted to give you a gift. And He did. He gave you your life. It is a gift from God. Your spirit is a gift from God. And it's a gift whose purpose is only known by the giver. He's the one who knows why He set all this in motion. He's the one who knows why He gave you your life and your spirit. He knows in His eternal wisdom why He chose to do this. But we can surmise from His word that it is a gift. Remember James? He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. The Father of spirits. He gave us our life. He gave us our spirit. And He does nothing in vain. We know from verse 14, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. So, God doesn't do anything in vain. He didn't just do it unthinkingly. He planned this out. And when you consider that He does nothing in vain, notice when you break this down, God's actions are permanent. It says, it shall be forever. God's actions are permanent. God's actions are complete. Nothing can be added to it. And God's actions are totally secure. Nothing can be taken from it. It's from God. And sometimes we think we can make His plans better, but we can't. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. It is complete. It is permanent. It is totally secure. The universe is not an accident, and you are not an accident, and that's not how God works. God does nothing in vain. He does it for a purpose. And if we were to ask, what is the purpose? You were not created for this life only, but also for eternity. That's the purpose. You were not created for this life only, but also for eternity. Jesus can say so much with so few words. And He says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That statement, it just astonishes me, because there's so many layers of understanding. One thing it tells us is that one soul is worth more than all the world. And we have a hard time grasping that. It may be one of the hardest things for us to understand, that your soul is worth more than all the world. It's beyond our comprehension. Because it's not just me, it's not just you, it's every soul. Every soul is worth more than the whole world. That's astonishing. The world was not made in the image of God, but you were. This world was not made in the image of God, and you were. And so your soul is worth more than all of the world combined. The irony, though, the other layer, is that even if you had gained the whole world, it wouldn't be enough. That's the irony of it. Because you weren't made for this world. You were made for another world. So even if you gain this whole world, it wouldn't be enough. And don't you see that? When you see people that have more money than third world countries, they have that much money, and yet they're still not happy. They still want to be in control. You know, I heard a farmer put a sign in a field, and it said, "Free field to the first contented man I find." And so somebody goes and asks, "You said your field is free. Could I have it?" And he said, "Why would you want it if you're content?" Billionaires, you would think they would be happy, but they're not. They just, if it's not money, they want power. If it's not power, they want pleasure. If it's not pleasure, they just want their way, whatever. It's not enough. Because we were made for something else. The whole world could not satisfy your soul because he placed eternity in your heart. And the God-shaped void of the heart is infinitely deep because it can only be filled by an infinite God. And that's why C.S. Lewis said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. So your soul is worth more than all the world, and even if you gained all the world, it wouldn't be enough because you weren't made for that. The world was not made in the image of God, and you were. But all of this means that you share a part of God's grand eternal plan. This is not an accident. You're not an accident. The fact that you have a soul, a spirit, given by God, means that you share a part of God's grand eternal plan. You are redeemed for a reason. We read in Revelation 1 and verse 6, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You were redeemed for a reason. It wasn't just to be lazy. It was for a reason. It was for a purpose. You share a part of God's grand eternal plan, and you were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You, to be a part of this eternal kingdom, to be a kingdom of priests. And priests were to minister. They had a job. And today we have a job. We have a work to do in the kingdom. And God gave everyone at least one talent. You probably have more than one talent, but he gave you at least one. And what are we to do with that talent? I know. Bury it. Right? No. No, it's to be used in the kingdom. To give God the glory. When he says that it is good to enjoy the gift of life, to enjoy the blessings God has given you, to be happy, and to give him the glory. That is the purpose. The purpose of a gift is to be appreciated and enjoyed, and to be thankful to the giver. And so, part of our work is praise, worship. He placed eternity in the heart for a reason. The mold in which a key is made would be a strange thing if you had never seen a key. And the key itself, a strange thing if you had never seen a lock. Your soul has a curious shape because it is a hollow made to fit the infinite contours of the divine substance, or a key to unlock one of the doors in the house with many mansions. See, it's there for a purpose. God gave it to you for a purpose. And he sent his son to die on the cross to redeem us for this purpose. And you remember Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." You were made for more than this life. You were made for eternity. That is why God placed eternity in your heart. That is why God made you in His image with a spirit that will last forever. Now, God is eternal spirit. We're not eternal spirit, but the spirit that He gave us will last forever. It wasn't eternal in its existence, but it is eternal in its gift. God makes all things beautiful in His time. It's just an astonishing statement that there is a purpose for this world and for time and for eternity. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. That just means we can't see the whole picture, start to finish, because we weren't there. But God does give us the record of it. He does give us the information that we need in order to have faith. And that's really what we're called to do. He can take what is broken and make it beautiful. There's this jewelry made from sea glass. It's called sea glass. And what it is it's broken bottles that have been broken on the seashore. But over time, as the waves beat up against the rocks and they roll the sea glass, this broken shards of glass, that rolls on the rocks back and forth, back and forth. And over time, what was once a broken shard of glass becomes this round, beautiful, translucent sea glass. And you can make jewelry out of it. And there's this lady in Scotland, and she makes jewelry with this sea glass. And when you buy it, she has a little story about how God can take what is broken and He can make it beautiful. And He loves to do that. He desires to do that, to take our broken lives and to make it beautiful again, and to be able to be used in His kingdom. And so we've just got to have faith and trust God that He knows what He's doing. He is in control. And as Corrie ten Boom said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off the train. You sit still and you trust the engineer. And so we've got to do that, sometimes through some difficult times. One of the most beautiful things about our spirit is that it can be born again. Our spirit can be born again. And this is the spiritual work that Jesus does, starting with the cross, but now as our high priest. And when we are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we are born again. And He renews our spirit in some beautiful way. And He takes what is broken and He makes it beautiful. And He fits us properly for eternity, so that we can live with Him forever. And it's a beautiful, beautiful plan. Our vantage point just isn't far enough back to see the whole thing beginning to end. But God does. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sit.